Today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now there's a move in the 21st century church to take this service and move it to another service because they have concluded it's too cumbersome, it's not seeker sensitive, and all the rest. And I'm not going to do that. You see, the Lord says, I want you to remember me by one or two ordinances, and one of them was the Lord's Supper. And the irony of it is, when He tells us He wants us to remember Him during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's not His life and His teachings He wants us to remember, as important as they are, but His death. The elements that celebrate His death, His body broken, His blood shed for us. So we have chosen at Temple Baptist Church to keep it as a main part of the main service, wherever the main service is. And so periodically, on the fifth Sunday, you notice this is a fourth one because we have a fifth Sunday problem of celebrating it next week, we're going to go ahead and celebrate it today. Now there might be some of you who are sitting among me today who are not Southern Baptists, who are not a part of this church, and you're wanting to know if this is an open or closed communion. You're asking me, can I partake of the Lord's Supper today, even though I'm not a part of this denomination, and in fact, I'm not even a member of this church? Well, let me allay your fears now. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper. Whether you're a member of this church, whether you're a member of this denomination. Now, I see several guests out among us here today, and there's a running reality about Southern Baptists, and I know we can be a bit offensive in this area, but did you hear about the guy who died and went to heaven, and he saw everybody as Peter was escorting around. He saw the Methodist and the Evangelical Freed and the Presbyterian and the Missionary Alliance and on and on and on, but he didn't see any Southern Baptists. So he finally asked Peter, hey, where's the Southern Baptist? He said, shh. Come here. And he goes over and he opens this door and he looks in and he recognizes some of his Southern Baptist friends. And Peter closes the door and the guy asks him, what are they doing in there? And Peter says, well, they think they're the only ones up here and we don't want to spoil it for them. So we do realize that there'll be more than us there. But we do plan to be there. But the reason we'll be there is the only reason you'll be there is if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So, if that's the case, partake. Now, if you're not a believer, or you're not sure, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. Scripture indicates that you drink and eat judgment upon yourself, and you don't want to have anything to do with that. So, if you're a believer, and you're here this morning, when we celebrate the elements of the Lord's Supper, I want you to partake, because we are celebrating the death of Christ, which has made us right with God, and the glorious anticipation of His return. Having set the stage then, and with no further ado, let's get busy. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and stand in honor of the Word of God. As we read some verses I chose to memorize a long time ago because they're very important to me. Now, if you're here, you might have dealt with rejection in your life. You might have concluded that you are unacceptable, that you are not a very acceptable person, and you live your life in the obsession of trying to gain other people's acceptance and approval. I was the worst approval addict you ever met in your life, and then I encountered Jesus Christ December 13th, 1981, and I've been getting more dangerous ever since. And this passage of Scripture is one that I memorize because, as you will see, I concluded that if the sovereign of this universe can accept me absolutely and unconditionally through the blood of Jesus Christ, it does not matter, I mean it might matter, but I'm going to be able to live with any rejection that comes my way from any significant other. That means if I know that God has embraced and accepted me, and if I can have the courage to accept His acceptance of me, I'm going to be able to live with your rejection, individually or collectively. Now, here's the kingdom truth about acceptance and rejection. Watch this in chapter 2, verse 4 of 1 Peter. As you come to Him, the living stone, that is a metaphor for Jesus Christ, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also like living stones. Now notice, the living stone, Christ, and you and I are living stones, plural, and He's going to talk about the building of a spiritual house of which you're a part. And if the living stone can say of himself, and it can be declared regarding him, that yes, he was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, what also would be the truth of the living stones, plural, you and I? You got it. So I want you to repeat after me the kingdom truth about your situation, your status before God Almighty. Say it. Though rejected by men, I'm chosen by God, and precious to Him. Now you get a hold of that and you're going to be dangerous. You're not going to dance to anybody else's tune anymore. You're not going to have to listen to their drum beat. You will be dignified and respectful and honoring of them, but you know that you have been accepted by the ultimate, so you're going to make it and live if somebody else doesn't say amen to your significance. I don't care how significant they are to you. You got that truth? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, here we go then. He says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, what a powerful passage of Scripture. And in these moments we have together, we know that You will be here in a palpable way today. You're always here, but You have promised when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, You show up, and it's grand to be in Your presence. So as we engage in the remembrance of what You've done for us, in this love relationship that's been established as a result, I pray You minister to the deep recesses of our heart so much so that it really does change our lives. And as is always the case, we pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Once for all. Once for all is the recurring phrase throughout the book of Hebrews that indicates the only provision God will ever offer to establish a love relationship between sinful humans and a sovereign loving God. Jesus Christ died once and for all. It is not to be repeated. It is not limited. You can't take away from it. You can't add to it. It is once and for all. The exclusive claim of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you come through Jesus or you don't come at all. It happened once, and it's for all. There's not going to be another plan, not another alternative. His last word has been spoken about how you can have a relationship with Him. Now, if you have come to this church and you're looking for a pluralistic mentality that wants to look back at me and say, you know what, I'm tired of you narrow-minded, Bible-thumping preachers who are always harping on this exclusivity of Jesus Christ. If you've come to hear someone who's open to other ways and other means to get to God, may I be the first to alert you, you've come to the wrong place. You see, this culture is pluralistic, and I'm seeing this occur in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What frightens me so as I listen to Christians is an openness on your part that there are other ways to God. There are escape clauses. Well, what about this? Yeah, I know, but if this happened, that you really haven't bought that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, you still think there's some kind of escape hatch for those who try to come to God outside of Christ. Well, I'm here to declare to you today, there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to Father at any time except through me. He meant exactly what He said. And when He died and went back to glory and sent the Holy Spirit, one of the most powerful sermons in all the Bible is in Acts 4, where Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Either you will go through Him or you will not go to the Father. Now, someone needs to tell you about that. You can come up to me with all your what-if clauses all you want, and I stand flat-footed and I will state the same thing. Now, that gets some of you nervous. I know that. You say, you know what? I'm not so sure that there's not other ways. You know, you Bible thumpers are to the right of Genghis Khan. You're always so narrow-minded. Let me tell you something. I believe that a good, loving God would not condemn anybody. I think if there's other ways that he might could do it. And so you give me these case scenarios. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but I've got to tell you that either Jesus told us the truth or He's crazy. You know, C.S. Lewis had it right. Either He's a liar and lunatic, or He is God in human flesh who told us the truth. I believe He is truth, and I believe He has offered us the exclusive way to God Almighty. Now, Jesus Christ, and if you haven't seen the Passion, you need to see the Passion to get a glimpse of what He paid to make us right with God. I want you to understand that what He did, the atrocities of how He was treated, and the death on the cross is God's remedy for man's sin. There's no other. Jesus died for you, folks. Muhammad did not die for you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Muhammad's not. It can't be that Jesus is true and Muhammad's true. If Jesus is true, then Muhammad must be false. Either you have to stand flat-footed and stake your claim, or you're going to have to run and hide, because they both can't be God. There's only one God, and it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is God in human flesh, a part of the eternal Godhead, the Trinity. So someone has to say, oh, we have to be careful. No, we have to state the truth. If you can't get the truth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where are you going to get it? And I'm getting sick and tired of mealy-mouthed Christians who are too afraid of this world and not afraid enough of God to stand up and tell the truth. Fear of God will do away with your fear of man, by the way. You never ever forget that. Muhammad did not die for you. Jesus did. I stake my claim today. Buddha didn't die for you. Now, I'll get letters and emails on this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Get them anyway, whatever I say, so what does it matter? When I go to a Chinese restaurant or something, and you have, have you seen those golden Buddhas? You know, it's hard for me to get my mind around how you worship that, but at any rate, Buddha didn't die for you. In fact, Buddha, when he did die, did not resurrect. When Muhammad died, he did not arise. Jesus died and rose again. And if you could just find His bones, that would do it in, wouldn't it? Then Christianity would be just another farce. Oh, they've been looking. They would like to find them, because if they could find His bones, then you as Christians are to be pitied above all men and women. Even Scripture says that. But they can't find His bones. They won't find His bones. Do you know why? Because they got up to rule at the right hand of God. Amen. God didn't give me an alternative message. You think it's incumbent upon me to answer all your what-if questions. No, it's incumbent upon you. I state the claim that Jesus stated, that He's the only way. You work out all the inconsistencies. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Muhammad didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. No one else died for you. Jesus Christ died for you as God in human flesh. And I'm going to state something categorically here to you this morning. After seeing the Passion, I had read a lot about the physical brutality of crucifixion. But that was not even the greatest pain, by the way. Not even what you saw on the screen was the greatest pain. The greatest pain and the crisis and everything was almost an afterthought after that was in the garden when He had to endure through the cross the forsakenness of His Father. That was the crushing blow. And I'm going to state here to you today this. If God Almighty could have saved you and me in any other way other than subjecting His sons to the atrocities of the cross and didn't take it, I can't worship a God like that, and I don't want to. But the reason God did allow His Son, God in human flesh, to be subjected to the atrocities of the cross is precisely because there was no other way a righteous God could righteously make us righteousness but in Jesus. That's what He did. Either He comes after us in Himself and saves us, or we can't do it at all. The one and only unique God-man. So much God as if He was not man, so much man as if He was not God. The one and only unique God-man. Had to be God to pull it off. Had to be human to make it sufficient. Yes. So that's the gospel. I will declare it to my dying day. I will give up a church position. I will give up our friendship. I will give up what I have to. There is no other message but the message of the cross. And if you take my life, keep this in mind. The last words out of my mouth was, He's the only way. And I'll see you when you get there. The cross. This is not a time for soft pedaling. Not a time. Now, this one rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious to Him. And I too am a living stone with a little s. Part of the spiritual house of what God's doing. God refers to you and God refers to me in a powerful way. I don't know. I'm not wearing a collar, but it's the truth. I'm a priest. You're a priest. Did you know you're a priest? The priesthood of the believer. What does it mean? You can go to God on your own accord through the blood of Jesus. You don't need a human mediation. You have direct access to God. Now, I tell my staff, remember this, God will never tell you anything that He doesn't run by me first. That's not true. I don't have to go through any human agency to go into the presence of God. What happened when our glorious Savior died on the cross? An incredible thing supernaturally occurred. Did it miss your gaze as you were reading Scripture? The temple curtain was rent from top to bottom. Until that time, only the high priest could go into the presence of God. And only that once a year. You didn't have that direct access. But because of the blood of Jesus, once and for all, the temple curtain was rent from top to bottom, not bottom to top, not from man up to God, but from God down to man, opening a way for you and me to have direct access to God continuously through the blood of Jesus. You are a priest of God. Now, I don't know why, but I'm glad for it. We draw a lot of Catholics and former Catholics to this church. For some reason, they love us, oh mountain boy. And I love you. I understand you more than you will ever know. And you're in the right place. We are not the hors d'oeuvres. We really are the main meal. Now, listen to me. I've talked with you, and we need to address this issue. You say, well, you know, Steve, Jesus is kind of a scary character. I mean, it's just easier for us if we go through Mary or one of the saints Or to go just confess to a priest because he's human and he's there and it's helpful. And I understand that more than you know. But I want you to have the proper image of Jesus Christ where you find that He is safer than an image of Mary or a priest or even another human being. I want you to see Jesus Christ for who He is. If there's any place in the world that you're safe, that you can go in your unadulterated brokenness, it is Jesus Christ. It is the safest refuge I know. It's the place where I'm more honest than any other time. It's the place where I can reveal everything I'm aware of about myself, as if He doesn't know it all, and still be hugged and loved by God. That's the relationship you can have with Jesus Christ. Now, we all serve as priests among one another. Many of you come to talk to me about your problems. It helps. And we help each other through that mentality and those processes, and that's fine. But don't ever mistake a human agency for what you can directly have with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Now, in this priesthood, Scripture says, how do you comment on a complete and absolute sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And yet in this text, it says that you and I can offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. You know how many of them there are that I counted in the New Testament and beyond? And I think I can categorize them under every one of these. There's eight of them. You say, you going over all eight now? No, lighten up. You know, they say in seminary that you can't preach a bad short sermon. You always get a short one on the Lord's Supper. But there's eight of them. And I'm not going to be able to get to a single one of them. Don't need to. I've said enough. And I'll get to them the next time. What I want you to recognize as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, that Jesus Christ, who died for you, who has exclusive claim on your life, will give you what you've always longed for. Unless you have Him in His proper place in your life, there's not a relationship, there's not a vocation, there's not a leisurely pursuit or activity or fun that is ever going to do it for you until you have Him in your proper place. In His proper place. My job, my wife, my children, this church have meaning because of His Lordship. You take that away, there's not another contingency in this universe that is designed to give you only what God can give you. And He wants you to come to Him just as you are in your brokenness. And He's the one who will give you wholeness. Until you get there and realize that, nothing in your life is ever going to have ultimate meaning. What will happen is that it will for a while. And it gives the feeling that it is satisfying. But it takes more of it. And before you know it, if you think real deep down in your heart when you can't go to sleep at night or when you wake up in the wee hours in the morning, something is all out of kilter here. It's not right. And that missing element is that God made void, as Pascal talked about, that God is not in charge of. I hope you get a hold of that, because everything that Christ has done is to take you in your brokenness and lead you to wholeness, the consummate state being when we transfer out of here into glory. You think about that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, I know that You're here this morning. You're here right now in this place. You're alive and well. You're pulsating. You know the deepest recesses of our heart. And before this congregation, and on behalf of them, hopefully, this is what I want to say to you today. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my job and my church. But I don't love any of them as much as I love You. My life, my sustenance, and the meaning that I get because of You. You caught me up in Your reality in December 13th, 1981. There's no going back. There's going no other place. You are it. And I want to thank You for being who You are, and because of who You are, and because of who You are in each of us, You give us value and meaning that we have to have in every other dimension of our life. You, because of what You did for us. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I love You with my entire being. Do with me what You will. And He said, take, eat. This is My body, broken for you. We can't cheapen the cross by stating that there's another way. This was His Son. His Son, folks. He subjected His cross. I'm going to tell you something. I love you a great deal, but can I be frank with you this morning? I couldn't give my Son to die for you. I couldn't do it. But He did. Because He knew it was the only way, that we could spend eternity with Him. Not when we were longing for Him and loving Him and wanting Him with our backs turned to Him. Maybe Scripture says a man will die for a friend, not an enemy. That's what we were before He redeemed us. Take your stand. There's no other way. Because I guarantee you, had there been, God would have taken it. Jesus, I am overwhelmed at Your price. And we haven't even delved into the ramifications of God-forsakenness. I don't know how to interpret that kind of love. All I can do is receive it. God, I love You today. Take us in our brokenness and our sinfulness and our weakness and our indifference. Use us. Make us useful vessels for what You're trying to do here. And one day we'll all share war stories when we're there with You in this ultimate reality that we're moving towards. He said, take, drink. This is My blood shed for you. Please stand. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to come down this aisle and meet with me after the service. That's what I live to do, I can tell you. And today, August 22nd, you can be saved. If you want to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ in a public way, I'm going to ask you to come down here and do that. If you've been attending this church for a while, or maybe not for so long, and God has moved upon your heart to make your membership somewhere, I'm going to ask you to come and join this church. If not this one, to go find you a church to join. But don't remain uncommitted. That's the culture you live in. In the Christian church, we are committed to Jesus Christ and to one another. Make that commitment. The invitation is open for you today. Holy Spirit, have Your way. And Father, we commit this time to You. And all of God's people said, amen.